Romans chapter number 12, all right? Romans chapter number 12. This will be, we're just going to brush past the first two verses. We're actually going to go a little further tonight, but this will be the fourth service, I suppose, that we've spent in the book of Romans chapter number 12. And so the old timers used to say, I got something stuck in my craw. Y'all know what a craw is? You might know what a craw is. If you ever cleaned a chicken, you know what a craw is, right? I never thought about it, but when you raise poultry, if they're in a brooder, then they have no opportunity to get grit in their craw. And poultry, they actually eat small rocks, and that grit that's in there helps to digest their food. And so that's what the grit in the craw is. If you've ever killed a chicken, that's, you know, you get that grit out. So I had to figure out that I had to expose my poultry to grit. And they would get out in the driveway and eat rocks. And I thought, them crazy chickens ain't getting enough food. Them crazy turkeys, they eating rocks. And I got to studying on it. I actually didn't have to look it up. I got to studying on it, and I got to thinking, well, you know, I used to get rocks out of chickens when we'd kill them and clean them. And so I got to think about it. That is a normal part of what they do, all right? But occasionally you get a rock too big in your craw, you get a rock stuck in your craw. Occasionally you get something, you know. That's what I've had Romans 12. I've still been dealing with it, still been thinking about it, still been turning it over and over and over. And so let's go back there tonight. Let's stand together. And I want you to look with me. I had a few verses here, the book of Romans, chapter number 12, and we'll look down through about verse number 8. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth, or teach on, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. And the Bible says, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Let's pray again together. Father, help us now to be found faithful, and may your word find its lodging place in our hearts tonight, in Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. I want to just run back over chapter number 12, verse number 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so in this, the Apostle Paul is encouraging our normal Christian sacrifice to God. It is not abnormal. It's not unusual. It is not unreasonable. Now, in this hour, you might find pause with that, but I'm just telling you, God hasn't changed, only the caliber of Christians has changed. And so the caliber of Christians is, somebody made the statement, Paul was not an exceptional Christian, he was just a New Testament Christian. And so where does that put the rest of us? Okay, so, and so we're less than exceptional, more and more and more. And so, encouragement, that normal Christian sacrifice to God. And then in verse number 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul explains our normal Christian service before God. And I thought I would add this at the back end. He says that you may prove that, or you, that you may prove what is that good. That good. And he uses the word and acceptable and perfect. So that's a polysyndeton. And what a polysyndeton is, it is a repetition of the conjunctive, which brings attention back to the main subject. In other words, anytime that, and it's particularly done in Hebrew and Greek, that they use the conjunction repetitively, we don't do it in English, you would count off. If a kid did that in school, the teacher would count off for it. But there is a form of speech that brings emphasis to a particular portion and part. And so I can, without any hesitation, I can say that ye may prove what is that good will of God, that ye may prove what is that acceptable will of God, that you may prove what is that perfect will of God. All of those statements are true, but rather than the repetition of saying the whole sentence three times, that's basically the emphasis. That's basically what the Holy Ghost does when he uses the conjunctive and multiple times. And so he says, what is that good? And so that we may approve that God's, we may prove God's will agreeable. The will of God's agreeable. Did you know that? A lot of people strain and groan and choke on the will of God. The will of God's not disagreeable. The will of God's agreeable. The will of God won't give you a sour stomach. I've eaten some things recently that weren't the will of God, I'm pretty sure. Say, how do you know? Because they didn't agree with me. All right? I'm just about sure it wasn't the will of God. I'm telling you. Levi took me to a Mexican place the other day, and I give about $10 for that meal, and give $20 if I hadn't eaten it. And so I'm telling you, like to come on snap, I'm killing me. And so it wasn't agreeable. But the Bible teaches that the will of God's agreeable, amen. It's good. The will of God's good, that you may prove what is that good. But the will of God's only agreeable, but the will of God's acceptable. The Bible says that good and acceptable will of God. And acceptable. And simply, on its face value, what it means, it's acceptable. It fits. Unlike when I put a puzzle together, I say, well, there's not a piece in here that fits that hole. And my wife will say, yeah, there's a piece in there that fits the hole. No, I ain't a piece in there. So let me get my pocket knife, I'll whittle that one down, and I'll make it fit. That's not the way you put puzzles together, but that's the way I want to do it sometimes. And she'll say, see there, it goes right in. See there, it agrees. The outline of that puzzle piece fits the outline of that rest of that, those pieces, and it goes right in. It's agreeable. Didn't have to cut on it, didn't have to force it, didn't have to bend the edge down. It just went right in. It's agreeable. And then the Bible says, and perfect will of God. And so we are to prove that God's will is agreeable, that it's good, to prove God's will is acceptable, and to prove God's will is absolute. What does that mean? Well, if God's will, if it's the perfect will of God, then you don't have to mess with it. If it's the perfect will of God, you don't have to monkey with it. If it's the perfect will of God, then you don't have to revise it. Okay? I've had a lot of students over the years in Bible college. They'll come to me and say, preacher, I believe it's the perfect will of God. Me come school here. I say, all right, well, in that case, you're in. You come to school. After about the first semester, they go, well, preacher, I'm just not sure it's the will of God that I'm here. Usually happens, especially when they get some bad marks. You know, I'm just not sure it's the will of God that I'm here. And I said, well, remember us sitting in my office and you remember what you told me? No, sir, what's that? I said, remember you telling me you thought it was, I asked you, was the will of God you go to school? And you said, yes, sir, I believe I'm a perfect will of God to go to school. I said, you remember saying that? Yes, sir. I said, well, son, God ain't changed. God didn't change because you made a 70 on your test. God didn't change. If it was the perfect will of God in August, it's still the perfect will of God in December. Perfect will of God in November, okay? So you can't have it both ways. You see, the will of God is absolute. It's agreeable, it's acceptable, and it is absolute. But I put a heading on these, each of these, the first two verses. He encourages our control of our bodies, to present our bodies. Then he encourages the control of our minds, that we transform our minds. And so I titled this first two verses, Reasonable Mastery. It is not too much for God to ask for us to get our bodies in line. It's not too much for God to ask to get our minds in line and to get our minds in control. And I don't know about you, but it seems like that latter one is the one that I'm struggling to have the most trouble with, is to bring my mind in line. My mind wanders. And the thing about it is, it's not necessarily on bad things. But I'm trying to pray. And I've got my prayer list out, and I'm trying to pray. And I'll mention Sister So-and-so's gallbladder. And the next thing I'll think about, you know, that they've been having some tough times. And the next thing you know, I'll be thinking about their old car. And then the next thing you know, I'll be thinking about this or that. And the next thing you know, I'm thinking about trading cars. And the next thing you know, Lord knows, I'm supposed to be praying. And I find my mind way off over yonder somewhere. And I'm thinking, how did I even get there? How did that happen? How did I, you know? Do you ever find yourself reading but thinking about something else? Do you ever find yourself, you're reading and yet your mind is thinking about something else? And you can't remember one thing you read? You ever have that trouble? I'm having more trouble with that than I guess I've ever had. My mind wandering and me... And so now I've got to where I got it on tape. I'm reading it out loud. I'm reading it with my eyes. Sometimes I read it out loud, trying to, you know. But I find that with Scorby reading it out loud, with me reading it out loud, me reading it from, I still can do that and think of something else. And I think that's got to be abnormal. And the thing about it is, it ain't got nothing to do with what I'm reading. I'm thinking about something else. And my mind's already up in the day, and my mind's thinking about, my mind's, honestly. And sometimes I'll be doing that. And so, in other words, we're just going through the motions. Just going through the motions. God help us. God help us. Reasonable mastery, verse number 1 and 2. But then look with me in verse number 3, 4, and 5. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in these, but I just want to point some things out. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought. And he says this, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And so Paul has an admonishment here, that we don't get puffed up because of the grace that's been given to us. That we don't get too big for our britches. We don't get too full of ourselves. Somebody said the other day, I can't remember who it was, and they said, well, the biggest thing he needs is to get over himself. And I had to think about that a minute. What does that mean? But then I got the picture of what they were saying. They were saying that he's probably thinking of himself more highly than he ought. So he tells us that God has given to every man the measure of faith, that God has assigned those things. We're going to be talking about spiritual gifts here beginning in just a moment. But he's dealing with the individuality, how that we're all different, and God has given us different things and different callings. In verse number 4, he uses an analogy of the carnal body. He says, For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. The Apostle Paul deals with the Corinthian church over this issue. And he said, you know, you all are seeking the best gifts, and that's not what God wants. Everybody's wanting to be an eye, and nobody wants to be an ear. Everybody's wanting to be a hand, and nobody's wanting to be a foot. I mean, you think about it, there's songs written about eyes, but there are not too many songs written about ears, right? You ever heard a love sonnet about how pretty a woman's ears are? I mean, I'm sure they're out there somewhere, but for the most part, it's about eyes, right? It's about her eyes, and boy, looking into her eyes, all about her eyes. Well, can I tell you that ears are pretty important, but ears just don't have the same mystique and romance that eyes do they? I mean, you think about it. Eyes have eyeshadow and eyeliner and the eyelash stuff and what do you call eyelash stuff? Huh? Eyelash stuff, yeah. That's what you call it, eyelash stuff. Next time you go to the store, look under eyelash stuff. That's where you'll find it, guys, if you need to go in there. And your wife sends you in after it. And eyelash stuff. But you think about hands. I mean, hands has got nail polish, and they got hand lotion, and they got all these things for hands. So the only thing a foot's got is corn plasters. I mean, they ain't much romantic about somebody's feet, is there? I mean, they just ain't much romantic about the feet. But I got news for you. What are you going to do without your feet? And I'll tell you something else. If your feet hurt, you hurt all over. You ever notice that? If your foot hurts, that's a hurting. I mean, you hurt all over if your foot hurts. I mean, I don't know what it is about feet, but boy, it affects everything, doesn't it? Your feet affect the whole body. Well, I want to say that just as the Paul's analogy of the makeup of the carnal body, he has a second analogy in verse number 5 as far as Christ's body, the members of Christ's body. He said, so we being many are one body in Christ and every one members one of another. So what he's saying is that we're all connected and that we all are part of the same body. Now, somebody asked me on the way in, what did I do to my thumb? And I said, which time? If you can see my thumb, I've even tried to put some of that fingernail stuff on it, trying to hide it. Didn't work, just made it shine. So it makes it even worse. It's coming off. I was trying to fill that hole. It's coming loose right there at the cuticle. And so I took that fingernail stuff. I figured out you take that fingernail polish and you dab in the hole and it kind of fills it in. And it helps it from being so bad. But I don't know how many times I slammed that thing, and I'm not sure what it was I slammed it in. But you know what's interesting? When I slammed that thumb, the strangest thing happened. My eyes watered. I didn't get nothing in my eyes, but my eyes watered. It did. My eyes watered. And you know what else? My mouth opened. My mouth opened. And you know what? My vocal cords proclaimed some sounds. And they were, well, I'm not going to say they were holy sounds, but they were not unholy sounds. I oohed and awed and carried on a little bit. And here's what's funny. My feet even got in on the action. And I danced a little jig. You ought to have seen it. I mean, if it had been a fiddle player, you'd have thought it was a Saturday Night Square dance. Son, I was a dancing little jig. I stomped me a little like Jed Clampett, and then I did a little two-step, and I spun around, and I swung that finger, and I said, ooh! And it affected my feet. It affected my voice. It affected my eyes. Somebody said, well, it's just the end of your finger. Well, tell you what, dude, run out. When you get out of church, the kids don't do this. Let your parents do it. Go out in the thing and get the car door and get it firm in your left hand and stick your thumb in the door jamb and slam it right good hard and let's see how it affects you, all right? Come back and tell us next week. Let's see how spiritual you are, all right? It's a real test of spirituality. You'll figure out, all right, if you prayed up or not. Matter of fact, everybody in the whole parking lot will figure it out. They'll know. If you perform that spirituality test on the way out, they'll all know where you stand. If good or bad, they will know. And so, but I want to call that section, call those verses, the reasonable mastery, verse 1 and 2, and a responsible membership in verse 3 through 5. And when I say that, responsible for one another, responsible to one another, that we are one body. That if your foot hurts, your whole body hurts. If your back hurts, your whole body hurts. If you slam your finger in the door, everything hurts, all right? And it hurts at night, and you hold it up above the bed, and you feel your pulse in it. You know, boom, 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 boom. You can feel it. And so you know what? You know exactly what your heart's. Your heart gets in on it. Your heart knows. I mean, you can take your pulse. You ain't got to get out the pulse meter. You just count it. You look at the clock and count it. You can tell exactly how many heartbeats you got because it's in your thumb. Your heart gets transplanted up into your thumb when you slam it into the door. And so, a responsible membership. But I really want to spend our time, not in the first five verses, but I want to spend our time beginning in verse number 6 and down through 7 and 8. The Bible starts out and tells us and says, having then gifts differing. Having then gifts differing. Can I just say that just as the body needs two hands and two feet and 10 fingers and 10 toes, there are different aspects of the body. So the body of Christ needs those things as well. And it's not just the overall spiritual body of Christ, that spiritual body that makes up of all, made up of all believers, but the local congregation also is brought into play here. Having then gifts differing. If I were to ask some of you to come up here right now, I'd just stop what I'm doing and say, come up here and share a verse with us or share a testimony with us. Some of you would scare you to death. But you've got your place. Just because your place is not behind this pulpit doesn't mean that you don't have a place. You definitely have a place. And the Bible tells us about that diversity, the spiritual diversity. Having then gifts differing. Understand that God needs every person in the church, every part, every person. You say, but preacher, I'm just a small part. Well, praise God. You know, I've got some little things on my head. And they're not real big, and they're not real thick, and they're not real, you know, I get them cut about once a month. And I told them the other day at the barber shop, I said, there's a whole lot less of it. I said, it looks like to me I ought to be getting a discount. And the barber said, yeah, but I have to charge a finder's fee. I didn't appreciate that. But you know, every hair on my head's important. I went to a funeral this week and I got sunburnt. The top of my head got sunburnt. I didn't realize that we were going to be outside in the hot sun as long as we, and I got sunburnt. I'd have took a hat had I thought, but I didn't think. And so I didn't take a hat, and it was warm, and I just didn't think. I've not there yet, but I've got it's thinned enough. But can I tell you, every time I see one of those gray hairs circle the drain, I sing precious memories, you know. I'm sad that I'm losing them and that they are coming out. Somebody said, are you sad it turned gray? I said, I ain't turning gray. It bothers me. It's turning loose is what's bothering me. You know, every time I tell you, there's always some circling the drain. Well, every hair on my head's important. God's got them numbered. Say, how are they important? Well, God's got them numbered. And so if God's got the hair on your head numbered, then they must be important. Well, I want you to understand, regardless of what aspect of our body it is, they're important. Having then gifts differing, a spiritual diversity of gifts. But then the scripture says, according to the grace that is given to us. Now, does your Bible say according to something that you got down and begged God for? Mine says according to the grace that is given to us. Sounds like to me that we don't have a whole lot of choice about what's given to us. Sounds like to me that it is a sovereign disbursement according to the grace And of course, we have no hands on grace whatsoever. I mean, that's all of God. Grace is all His. According to the grace that is given to us. Can I say it this way? If we got what we would deserve, then we would have nothing. And so if God gave us anything, it's grace. But God gives individually, and God gives differently, according to this passage. There is a sovereign disbursement of these of what he's talking about, according to the grace that is given to us. I've always said that I've got a brother, he would have made the better preacher. I've always said that. He's a people person. He's been in sales and that sort of thing almost all his life. He loves it. That's his thing. I mean, he likes dealing with people. He's just like that. And I guess takes after mom. He's just like that. And he would have made the better preacher. As far as I'm concerned, I'm just a little different. I guess I'm more like my dad. A little more reclusive and a little more, I don't know. Can I say it this way? I didn't volunteer for the calling that I've got. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm glad for it. I'm grateful for it. But I want you to understand that the things we're dealing with and what we're talking about, God knows the bottom line about it. God has the record. God has the outcome. God knows what He's doing. And so, according to the grace that is given us, and then we're going to look into, there are going to be seven things that the Spirit of God is going to tell us about. And there's a sevenfold description of these gifts of grace that are given the New Testament church. Now, I want to mention that the first four of these things, they seem to be gifts that help spread the word. The Bible starts out with a prophecy. Let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Prophecy. Now, a lot of people think that prophecy is foretelling. In other words, that prophecy is telling something before it happens. That is the exclusive definition of prophecy. But if you'll study your Bible, you'll find out that while, yes, that was true, particularly in areas, in certain times that God was moving, there were those who did that, nothing but that. But you will also find that in the New Testament, they were still, the idea of prophecy was still going forth, but what they were doing is they weren't foretelling, they were forthtelling. The disciples weren't telling anything that they did not already know, that they could not otherwise have known. They were telling things that had already happened and how it fulfilled prophecy. And so while they were indeed fulfilled, they were prophesying, they were, that it was called that, but they were not foretelling the future, they were forthtelling. As a matter of fact, a great deal of the prophecy of the New Testament was about things that had already happened. It was about the cross of Calvary. It was lining up the prophets of the Old Testament and fulfilling what those prophets had said about Calvary and what took place in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And they were telling those things and explaining those things. And the Bible says, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith. Brian McBride made this statement one time in the pulpit, and I wrote it down. He said, modern preaching, the modern gift of preaching has the element of illumination rather than the element of prophetic inspiration. Illumination. And so in a very broad way, prophecy includes preaching. In a very broad sense, okay? Preacher, do you believe that there's the office of the prophet today? Only in that context. I do not believe that men can tell the future today. I don't believe in that. I don't believe anybody has that gift. I don't believe anybody has that apostolic gift. I don't believe that. I've seen some people get pretty close. I've seen some people have premonitions and have promptings of the Lord. I've seen that. I've seen some things I've had it happen. I've had the Lord put something on my heart and it happened. Somebody said, well, are you a prophet? No, not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. But the idea behind it is that the Spirit of God, He will prepare us, and He'll prepare a way, and He'll prepare a situation, sometimes good and bad. He'll prepare us. And the Bible says, well, the prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. And so I would call this one the gift for exclaiming the word. The gift for exclaiming. And I would call it the inspiration of truth. The inspiration of truth. But then there's another. The Bible says for the prophecy, but then it says, or ministry. Let us wait on our ministering. Well, this is if prophecy is executing the word, or is exclaiming the word, then ministry would be executing the word, carrying it out. That would be what ministry would be executing it. Ministry is service of all kinds. It is the application of the Word of God to daily living. And it's also a voluntary service opposite of bond service. Service because you got to, but rather service because you want to. That's what ministry is. And when Christ came into to this earth, He came not to, the Bible says, He came not to be ministered to, but to minister. Ain't that what it said? Do you know what the word minister is there? Do you know what the root word is? It's where we get our word deacon. And the word means a waiter of tables. So in other words, someone who makes themselves of low esteem, and someone who's willing to do the work. And let me emphasize, the work of the ministry is work. You hear what I said? The work of the ministry is not laying in a hotel and eating a steakhouse all the time. The work of the ministry is work. I've had several young men that have enrolled in the Bible college program, and they get calluses on their hands after about the third day. So usually it don't take that long, but they get calluses on their hands, and they go, well, I didn't think that we're going to have to work. And I said, well, you wanted to be in ministry, right? Oh, yeah, I do, but this is just work. I said, well, where are we working at? The church. What are we doing? Well, we're building this or doing that or doing the other. And I said, does it need to be done? Yes, sir. I said, well, who's supposed to do it? Who's supposed to do it? It don't get done by itself. And we can't afford a robot to do it. So who's going to do it? Well, I guess the boys that are taking ministry classes are going to do it, right? I guess that's how it works. We're going to learn to minister. Amen. In the Philippines, if you surrender to preach, they'll hand you a toilet brush. Seriously. You'll swab toilets for at least a year. That'll be your assignment. You got to keep them toilets looking like brand hammer new all the time. You got to. And you ain't even going to be considered for Bible college or to be allowed in the pulpit or anything else till they see how your toilet brush looks at the end of a year. If the bristles is wore off of it, then chances are you'll get to advance. But if you've not been faithful to that toilet brush, you can forget. And somebody said, literally? Yeah, to a degree. I've said it this way. I'd hate to be a Bible college student. I'd hate to be a preacher boy in the Philippines. I'm very serious. Son, it is not a glamorous job. And we've tried to change that a little bit. We've tried to pump them up and help them a little bit. The last time we had a conference, I made them invite. I insisted that they invite all my preacher boys. They got to sit at the big table with the preachers. And they all got the same gift that the big preachers got, all the pastors. Not everybody appreciated that. Custom's hard to come by. I mean, custom's hard to fall. But I put a shot through its heart trying to kill that thing. You know, Because I'm telling you, they're treated pretty poorly. And I get it. If they get riled up with pride, if they get too much on them, then it'll ruin them. I understand. I do. I understand. I understand where they're coming from. But there's two things that'll ruin a young man, and that's too much success and not enough of it. There got to be a balance in there somewhere. Got to be. And so that idea of ministry, if prophecy is the inspiration of truth, and exclaiming is the inspiration of truth, then ministry is the executing of the word. It is the incarnation of truth. You've heard it said before, and I have too, don't preach me a sermon, live me one. There's a whole lot of people wanting to see us live one. That's what people are wanting to see. Now, I'll tell this not to heap anything on me. I'll just tell you this. I don't know how long ago it's been. It may have been, I don't know, a year, 2 years. I don't remember. But there was a man, I got off the radio, and there was a man down here on the lower parking lot with a vehicle. And so he wasn't supposed to be there, so I walked down to him and said something to him. Well, I got to looking at the vehicle, and it was one of the most expensive Porsche cars that you can buy. Now, I didn't know that at the time. I just knew it was pretty. And so he rolled his window down, and I said, can I help you with anything? And he said, yeah, my car's getting a flat tire. He said, I was afraid to drive it on to Etowah. And I said, well, I've got an air hose down here at the warehouse. I said, if you'll follow me down there, we'll blow it up for you. He said, would you do that? I said, be glad to. So he pulled it down, and I pulled the air hose out and put tires in. The little old tires on it went about an inch off the rim. I mean, just little old tiny things on it, big old wide, but little bitty tiny tires. So I put some air in it, and when I did, I could hear it. I said, do you hear that? And I don't know. I believe it. Seemed like I had a nail in it. And that thing was a hissing. And his eyes got big. He said, yeah, I hear it. And he said, you think that'll get me to Etowah? And I said, well, it should. I said, but, I don't know for sure, but I can put some extra in it. He said, no, let's not do that. He said, I'm calling a wrecker. I didn't know that those cars don't come with a spare tire. I didn't know that they don't come with a jack. I did not know that when you buy one of those cars, your tires are warranted against nail punctures. And so he called somebody, and they called somebody. Anyway, we went round, 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 and they said, well, there's a wrecker coming to get you. He said, I want it taken to the Porsche place. I want it taken, now for a flat tire, I want it taken to the Porsche place. Well, we sat there and sat there and sat there. He said, well, you don't have to stay with me. He said, I can get my wife to come pick me up. I said, well, there's cameras right here and it'll be all right. He said, well, it's my baby. I'm afraid to leave it. And he went on, he said, it's never been wet, except when I wash it. It's never been wet. He said, I believe I'll just sit with it. I said, okay, well, I'll just sit here with you. So we just sat around and talked. The rollback finally come, and when they pull up that rollback, I said, that car ain't going on that rollback. That rollback had a steep angle to it, and that car is just about an inch off the ground, and I thought, it ain't going to go on there. By this time, the wife had come, and she said, and he's looking at it, and I'm looking at it, and the record driver's looking at it, and ain't nothing. We can't figure out how we're going to get it on this rollback. And the woman says, honey, do you remember that tow thing they told us about? He said, what do you mean? She said, in the glove box. Sure enough, he opened the glove box, and there's a little ignition switch in the glove box. He took his key out of the ignition and put it in the glove box and turned this switch, and I'd be dogged if that car didn't rear up on all fours. It reared up on its haunches so you could get it on a rollback. Beatenest thing I ever seen in my life. They hooked it up. Well, I figured he'd let the man take it to the Porsche place. Not a chance. He got in front of that wrecker and rode over there with him. And the rollback man had to bring him home. back to Etowah, right, to bring him home. Well, in our conversation, he told me that he is the executive chef for a very high-end restaurant chain, and he told me where they were, New York, Miami, Madrid, I don't know. Anyway, he told me some places where, and I said, well, if you're that chef, how do you live in Etowah? He said, oh, he said, I have a complete celebrity kitchen in my home. In my job every day, I try new dishes and I try new things. And he said, that's what I do. I'm the creator of this exquisite menu for all of my restaurants. And then my under chefs, my sous chefs, on all of these different places, they're the ones who actually carry it out. And he said, I travel and visit every so often, but I'm not there. I'm just the guy that makes the menu. So I said, well, that's cool. Okay, that's great. Went on about my business. Hadn't thought about the fella. Hadn't thought anything else about him. The other day, fella pulled in, and he said, I've got all this food I want to unload. He said, unload all this food, all this fresh food. So Barry got to talking to him, and he said, you know, fresh food. He said, looks, this is in date. He said, what's the story? He said, oh, he said, I'm the executive chef for this executive restaurant chain. He said, I have people all over the world ship me their products free, trying to get me to use them in our restaurants. And he said, I tried to see if it's up to standard. And he said, they sent me all this and said it's very good. He said, but I can't use all this and it's not good for me to throw it away. He said, so I brought it to y'all. I mean, it was high-end stuff. And Barry said, well, how did you hear about us? He said, well, let me tell you. He said, your pastor sat here one night with me for a couple of hours when my car had a flat tire. And he said, I've never forgot that. Well, honestly, I'd forgotten it. And when he started telling me the story, I had to think a second to remember the story. But I did remember it. Now, I'm not putting any pats on my back. I'm just saying people are wanting some gospel and shoe leather. I did try to fix it. And it was fixed. He got home. But he'd have had it taken tomorrow, the roll back from his house. Either way, he'd have had it taken over to Porsche. But the point I'm trying to make is minister. Let us wait on our ministering. Then the Bible says, he that teacheth on teaching. Can I tell you that the fundamental truths of the Bible, they are for the building up of the saints. And just as prophecy is exclaiming the word and ministry is executing the word, teaching is explaining the word. Inspiration of truth is the prophecy. Incarnation of the truth, that's the gospel in shoe leather. And the interpretation of truth, what a high honor that is to get to stand and proclaim truth. And somebody said, yeah, but my kids are busy eating glue. You know, and they don't seem to appreciate the Bible stories. Well, don't you ever discount, no matter how much glue they eat, don't you ever discount what the kids get, because they do get stuff. They do get stuff. They come show me what they drew during church, and you'd be surprised how much. Now, sometimes it's funny what they interpreted it as. I always like to see what they draw, because I want to see what it meant to them. But It's still funny to watch. Well, look what the Bible goes on to say. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Exhorting is stirring up the conscience of God's people so that it's not just some abstract theology, but that it is practical and down to earth. Brother Mays Jackson, he was an exhorter. You'd ever around Brother Mays, that was his job, that was his calling, that's what he did. If he was with you in meeting, he exhorted you as a pastor. He did that. And he would have, I was in a situation, they cut me out of a situation. He wasn't having it. He cut me in. It was very awkward. He put me at the corner of a table. I was supposed to go sit on the other end, but because he was with me that week, he was sitting at the head of the table, and then another pastor sitting right here. He said, get this preacher a plate. And he put me on the corner of the table at this real fancy place, this real fancy restaurant. Scared to death I was. And I sat there, I mean, just nervous as a cat. And elbows, and I didn't know what fork, and I was just out of place. But he wasn't about to let them put me on the other end of the table. He wasn't doing it. And we're sitting here, and I'm having trouble swallowing mashed taters, you know, getting them to go down because I got a goose egg in my throat because I'm so nervous at all what's going on. And they said, Brother Mays, down the table said, Brother Mays, what do you think about such and such and such and such? About the end times. What do you think about it? And the fear of my life, he looked over at me and said, I don't know, Brother Barton, what do you believe about that? I don't know what I said. I almost blacked out. I felt my whole life pass before me. And I thought, I'm doomed, sure as the world. And if Brother Mays loved me, he wouldn't have done this to me. Why did he do this to me? And I come up with something. I don't even know what it was. I come up with something. Apparently it was the right answer. Some little old dumb something, and I said something other. And Brother Mays said, that's what I believe. I believe just like Brother Barton believes. I believe it just like he believes it. Well, son, when I come in, they wasn't nobody even look at me. When I left, everybody there shook my hand 3 times. I mean, exhorting. And that's it. I mean, and so the intention of truth, exhorting the word of God. So these first four, they're gifts that help spread the word. But let's look at these last three hurriedly. Look what the Bible says. Not only gifts that spread the word of Christ, but look in latter part of verse number 8, there are gifts that support the work of the church, which is the work of Christ. The Bible tells us, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. The gift of giving. Somebody said, well, preacher, I'm not in that first group. Well, this is a gift that everybody can get in on. For certainly. Somebody said, well, the gift of giving goes to somebody that's got a lot of money. Not necessarily. I can tell you that it's a whole lot harder. If you ain't got but $10, it's a whole lot harder to give a dollar out of 10 than it is to give 100 out of 1,000. If all you got for the week's 10. I'm just telling you. And so sometimes it takes more faith to give of what you have, especially if you ain't got much, than it does to give of your abundance. And of course, the attitude is not with a child of God. Somebody said, yeah, you're one of them old legalists. You're putting people under the law of tithing. No, I'm not. Not at all. Old Testament, God owned 10%, you had the rest. I don't believe that's the case in the New Testament. I believe God owns it all. Under the law, he owned 10%. Under grace, he owns 100%. End of story. And if he owns 100%, the grace is how much you're keeping for yourself. If it's all his, then how much you gonna keep? And I'm being serious when I say that. Because we deserve to be in hell with our back broke. We don't deserve any of this. And so it's all his anyway. So no, I'm not so legalistic that I believe God owns 10% of your money. No, I believe God owns 100% of your money. And so there's the gift of giving and correctly sharing God's money. But then look what the scripture says, he that ruleth with diligence. There's the gift of governing. And governing, this he that ruleth, for carefully supervising God's ministry. Now, the word ruleth and ruling, it's used about the pastor, it's used about the bishop. But it's very interesting, the word ruling. It has the idea of a construction superintendent. We've got one here. Every day, his job is to look at the blueprint and to see what the measurement is. And his job is to go behind the contractor and make sure that what's been done meets the standard laid out on the blueprint. That's his job. You could say that that construction superintendent ruleth the job site. And he does. How does he do it? With a ruler. See what I'm saying? His opinion doesn't make a whole lot of difference if he don't have the blueprint to back it up. Is that right? He'd go to the contractor and say, Hey, I don't think that roundabout's big enough. Get up on my soapbox here. Let me see if I can. Especially that going that way. Yeah. Get up on the soapbox and the response from the contractor is, it's such and such feet. And the rulers and the superintendent says, yeah, but I don't think it's big enough. He said, call Raleigh. Tell the boys that engineers that engineered it to change the blueprint. And when they change the blueprint, I'll change the dimension. But till they change the black and white on paper, it's going in exactly as they said. Opinions discounted. That's the job. Now, by all means, pull a tape across. Hey, this ain't wide enough. Yeah, but I've already poured the curb. I don't care. It ain't wide enough. Yeah, but I've already put all this work into it. Yeah, but you had the blueprint. The blueprint said so many feet, so many inches, and did you do it that way? Well, no, but I had a... Get you a jackhammer and jackhammer it up because the blueprint says it's going to be this many feet and this many inches. Do I make myself clear? Yes, sir. Opinions aside, you know what the ruler in the church does? He applies the tape measure to God's word. And he says, wait a minute. This not measuring up in your life. This is not right. This is too short. This is too long. This is not the way that this needs to be. It's not some arbitrary, well, I don't like the way you looked at me. It's not that. It's what does it line up according to the blueprint? And so I've got a message that I preach, especially at ordinations. And one of the hats of the pastor is the office, one of the offices is that overseer. And the overseer, the scripture, the bishopric, the bishop, it means overseer. It carries with the idea of a construction overseer. And I put a hard hat on him and a set of blueprints in his hand. And that's one of the hats of the preacher. And it is one of the hats. But I want you to understand that when we think of ruler, we think of some king sitting on a throne with a golden scepter. That is foreign to scripture. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a man in work boots that's got a ruler down measuring to make sure everything's just right. Okay? That's the idea. He that ruleth, the Bible says, with diligence. The gift of giving correctly, the gift of governing carefully, and then there's one more. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And that's another one that a lot of people, I think, have that don't realize it. Showing mercy with cheerfulness. There's the gift of graciousness for cheerfully showing God's mercy. There is such a thing of being gracious because you have to, showing mercy because you have to, not because you want to. There is that thing. But there are those who they show mercy, and they do it joyfully. It takes a special person to go to those that the down and out, and to the downtrodden, and to the homeless, and I could keep going, to the addicts, and there's a whole list of folks. But there are those that they love it. It's what they do, and they do it with cheerfulness. They do it because they love it. I'm thinking right now of an American who is a missionary to Native Americans. And while the work is still pretty young, the Native Americans show very little reciprocity. They show very little thanks in return for what you do for them. Being thankful is just really not in their vocabulary. Now, we've seen some acts of thankfulness from them. But bottom line, they'll let you cook, they'll let you serve it, they'll get up from the table and walk away and won't even take their plate to the trash can. I reckon they think it magically jumps in the trash can. And they act like they expect it. And of course, that comes from generations of entitlement. That's what it comes from. We've ruined them. But the bottom line is, I watch missionaries who serve and do that joyfully, who clean the tables up joyfully, who go through and do all of that, and they don't have no ill will or hard feelings toward those that left a mess or that did. They don't have any. They're glad. They're just glad to serve, and so they show the gift of graciousness cheerfully, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And the Bible closes and says, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which was evil, and cleave to that which is good. And so, by the grace of the Lord, I said all of that in verse 6, 7, and 8, and I would call that the redemptive ministry. There's the reasonable mastery in verse 1 and 2. There's the instructions for a responsible membership in verse 3, 4, and 5. But then there is that redemptive ministry, verse 6, 7, and 8. Let's bow our heads together if we can tonight.